This is chapel for October 26, 1962. Dr. Oliver is leading our worship.
It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy steadfast love in the morning and thy faithfulness by night. Good Christian people, I bid you prayers for Christ's holy church, the blessed company of all faithful people, that it may please God to confirm and strengthen it in purity of faith, in holiness of life, and in perfectness of love, and to restore to it the witness of visible unity, that in all things it may work according to thy will, serve thee faithfully, and worship thee acceptably. Ye shall pray for the President of these United States, and for the Governor of this state, and for all that are in authority, that all and every one of them may serve truly in their several callings to the glory of God and the edifying and well-governing of the people, remembering the account they shall be called upon to give at the last great day. And ye shall pray for a due supply of persons fitted to serve God in the ministry and in the state. And to that end, as well for the good education of all the youth of this land, ye shall pray for all schools, colleges, and seminaries of sound and godly learning, and for all whose hands are open for their maintenance, that whatsoever tends to the advancement of true religion and useful learning may forever flourish and abound. You shall pray also for all who travel by land, sea, or air, for all prisoners and captives, for all who are in sickness or in sorrow, for all who have fallen into grievous sin, for all who through temptation, ignorance, helplessness, grief, trouble, dread, or the near approach of death especially need our prayers. Finally, ye shall yield unto God most high praise and hearty thanks for the wonderful grace and the virtue declared in all his saints, who have been the choice vessels of his grace and the lights of the world in their several generations. And pray unto God that we may have grace to direct our lives after their good examples, that this life ended, we may be made partakers with them of the glorious resurrection and the life everlasting. And now, brethren, summing up all our petitions and all our thanksgiving, in the words which Christ hath taught us, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We do not have to be reminded that we as Southern Baptists have entered upon grave days with regard to our commitments in the field of theological education. In the almost 10 years since I graduated from Louisville Seminary, more than a dozen men have been relieved of their positions in Southern Baptist seminaries. And if my sources of information are correct, today has added another to that list. Several years ago, I spoke on the subject, A Good Seminary, I think it is not inappropriate in the light of the developments of recent years to repeat that in hopes that if you heard it before, the new situation will add meaning to the words, and if you have not, that the words may perhaps be significant at this present time. It is entitled A Good Seminary. A community of persons engaged in advanced studies in theology is called a seminary. This word seminary, considered in its origin, means a seed bed, a place where things are growing. It is highly appropriate that a word with this simple meaning has been applied to theological institutions of higher learning, for education is in fact a process of growth. Growth in a seed bed, as in an educational institution, is a process by which living things become mature. In the physical order, it is a process whereby a cell or seed fulfills its potential. In the realm of human personality, all faculties being considered, it is the process whereby man's inherent potential is actualized toward maturity. Not wishing to overstress the analogy between seed beds and theological seminaries, we may be at liberty to define the latter in terms appropriate to both, namely growth. What follows is no attempt to minimize the complexity of reasons, primary and secondary, for the existence of seminaries. It is rather an attempt to throw light upon our common involvement by considering it from the point of view of growth. Let us not speak of any seminary in particular, but rather idealistically of a good seminary. First, a good seminary is a place where growth is expected. It is or should be the judgment of all those entrusted with planning and establishing institutions of advanced theological studies that there exists a great need for a growing and maturing ministry. They believe that a seminary is necessary because it provides a context for stimulating theological maturity not furnished elsewhere in the complex structure of denominational agencies. Those in positions of responsibility as administrators of a seminary are not surprised to find that those enrolled therein are growing and developing. It would probably be shocking to them if this were not so. Those entrusted with the privilege of teaching in a seminary should be dedicated to the task of supplying proper stimuli for personal development in an understanding of the Christian faith and a meaningful expression of it. They are constantly being tempted to act as if the seminary is something other than a place of growth. This is apparent whenever they succumb to the concept of the seminary as an indoctrination school for preachers, whenever they neglect their teaching responsibilities for private research or diffuse denominational service, and whenever, to state the most subtle example, they teach and or examine in ways which stifle creativity. Faculties should ever be examining themselves, seeking to discover what the Niebuhr Committee on Theological Education calls a right relation between the immediate demands of schools preparing Christian leaders for the contemporary world and the ultimate demands of the Christian community, which in its pilgrimage through history must continually refresh, conserve, and enhance its understanding of the truth of God and His world. It is hoped that the students, those who matriculate in a seminary, would share these expectations as well. No one who is alert to the varieties of human motivation will expect everyone to enroll in a seminary for the same reason. In a recent attempt to determine what motives lead men to pursue a theological degree, the so-called Niebuhr Committee was able to settle upon 10 major motivations. One can easily detect the committee's preference for the last group mentioned as the one best suited for seminary life. Since today we are thinking about ideal seminaries, it might be well to read their remarks. A final category of students consists of those few of mature faith who have come to a genuine acceptance of their environment and themselves and a lived experience of the justifying graciousness of God. A student of this sort possesses an equanimity of spirit that enables him to carry on a dialogue with his books, his teachers, and his fellow students. He does not hold his college religious experience or his high school youth work or the excitement of theological education to be normative for himself or the church. He recognizes that he has only begun in seminary a process of continued education that will continue throughout his years of ministry. End of quotation. May we then assume that a good seminary is one in which the trustees, the administration, the faculty, and the student body are all anticipating an environment conducive to theological growth. Second, a good seminary is a place where growth is actually taking place. To expect growth is one thing, to produce it is another. Only where it actually occurs do we find a good seminary. To admit this is, however, not to be committed to a theory of uniform growth. No one should expect all individuals to grow at the same rate, in the same ways, or toward the same specific goals. To expect this would be to treat human potential and freedom with gross naivete. The rate of growth is then not precisely calculable, even if one follows with devotion the core curriculum as outlined in the seminary catalog. In this regard, Dr. Theron Price, now of Furman University, once poignantly remarked that one's knowledge is directly proportional not to the number of courses he has had, but to the number of realities he has encountered. A recognition of the varieties of human potential is necessary, even if all varieties are not equally commendable. The old rabbis delighted in characterizing their pupils in terms of their potential, as witness a quotation from the sayings of the Jewish fathers. There are four types among them that sit in the presence of the sages: the sponge, the funnel, the strainer, and the sifter. The sponge, which soaks up everything. The funnel, which takes everything in at one end and lets it out at the other. The strainer, which lets out the wine and collects the dregs. The sifter, which extracts the coarsely ground flour and collects the fine flour. It might be even more humorous to know how the pupils doubtless characterized those who were the self-styled sages mentioned in this saying, but we will not go into that. A third observation is now in order. Third, a good seminary is a place where growth is understood and directed. Even the most capable persons who come to seminary will resist growth in certain areas, and indeed would be unmanly to change too readily and without inner conviction. For example, one such person might anticipate growth in his ability to express the faith while not anticipating any growth in his understanding of its essential truth. A good seminary, though, is one in which all who share in and contribute to its life are constantly re-examining and redefining their presuppositions. To that extent, they should all have some degree of temporary frustration, stemming from their commitment to the truth as previously known and the truth as being encountered on the far-reaching horizons of the mind. This anxiety arises from a kind of dialectic and is often similar to that plaguing the perturbed king in the delightful play, The King and I. This Siamese monarch has had enough contact with the Western world to question his ancient customs, but not enough to inaugurate new ones on his new presuppositions. He reflects in these words, "When I was a boy, world was better spot. What was so, what was not." Now I am a man. World have changed a lot. Some things nearly so, others nearly not. There are times I almost think I am not sure of what I absolutely know. Very often find confusion in conclusion I concluded long ago. In my head are many facts that as a student I have studied to procure. In my head are many facts of which I wish I was more certain I was sure. Is a puzzlement. A good seminary is not dedicated to producing this brand of anxiety as such, but to leading persons to goals of knowledge and commitment often unattainable except through such sloughs of despair. Such a seminary is not committed to the ideal of growth as such, but to the ideal of proper and rewarding growth. It must then be in a position to understand and direct the process toward maturity in whatever stages it occurs. It may have to restrain it when it mushrooms out of control. It may have to prod it along if it seems destined for dwarfism or decay. It must do this, not because it believes itself incapable of error, but because it understands this to be its appointed task. One further observation is in order. A good seminary is a place where dedication is directly proportional to growth. Among those things which distinguish a seminary from other types of educational institutions is its pre-commitments in the realm of faith. A good seminary expects its students to have similar faith pre-commitments. It is thus not seeking to destroy its own faith commitments, nor those of its constituency. It is always reviewing truth in the light of its own faith response and always encouraging others to do the same. It believes, with apologies to Socrates, that an unexamined life in faith is not worth living. A good seminary defines Christian maturity as the development of all human faculties harmoniously in the light of faith response. If a person fails to do this in the intellectual sphere, then his faith does not speak to the whole man. For instance, a seminary believes that knowledge is not essentially a personified, inbuilt enemy of faith. It can be rather simply the cognitive element in Christian commitment. A good seminary questions commitment only which it believes to be insufficiently motivated or wasted on secondary goals. True, its constituency will be composed of persons who are often changing their commitments in the light of increased knowledge of God and man. They should be doing this only when they themselves have come to see the inadequacy of previous loyalties. To do so otherwise is to betray themselves and to fail to achieve the ideal of the school in which they are enrolled. A good seminary, then, is one interested in proper commitment to faith-worthy goals. By way of conclusion to these observations, I would like to share with you a quotation written by Princeton University professor Dr. Carlos Baker. He is the author of the recent novel, A Friend in Power, which depicts the exigencies of university life in a small town. It may very well speak to our situation, for it embodies the thoughts of a professor who is wondering about the ultimate significance of higher education. He writes, "Ignorance," he thought, "the great foe of us all, and the collaborating friend. All year long we fight it, in all the forms it takes. This is what we are about. This is our job, our private war, our engagement once again renewed, as it is every fall, year in and year out, and down the centuries. This year will hurry past like all its predecessors, and outwardly there will be no great excitement, no cataclysmic events. The real events would happen inside, the bombshells, the hidden mines you didn't know were there, and which, exploding in your consciousness, left you different from the man or boy you had been. Nothing exciting, nothing special, just a perpetual war, perpetually renewed in all the classrooms and offices and laboratories, with time your ally and time your adversary too." May we pray. Almighty God, we beseech thee with thy gracious favor to behold our universities, colleges, seminaries, and schools, that knowledge may be increased among us and all good learning flourish and abound. Bless all who teach and all who learn, and grant that in humility of heart they may ever look unto thee, who art the foundation of all wisdom, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.